The sermon text today, which I will read in a little while, is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Would you join me in prayer as we engage the Word of God together? O Lord our God, the mystery of this season is beyond our comprehension. We take so much for granted at this time of year that Jesus is the reason for the season, that there are purposes behind all of the celebrations that we have as a community of faith and as a culture. But Lord, as we pause now to read and reflect on your word together, we pray that the mystery of the incarnation of Jesus, God in the flesh, you living and dwelling among us, that this would become real again in our hearing and in our midst. Unite us in your love and help us to be drawn together so that we might serve you and your kingdom more fully in the days that lie ahead. Grant us grace in this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The nation is shrinking. The people are oppressed. We do not rule ourselves. And someone rules over us whom we did not choose and whom we do not care for. This land that we inhabit belongs to us because God gave it to us. But as far as the powers of the world are concerned, this land does not belong to us. It belongs to the Roman Empire. They conquered us about 150 years ago. And since that time, we have paid taxes, heavy taxes, to support the work of the empire. Caesar Augustus now calls for us to pay him off so that we can have the promise of being left alone. Alone, that is, except for the garrisons of Roman soldiers in our towns and villages. It's not the first time that our nation has been in decline. Twice before, several centuries ago, our ancestors were exiled from their homeland, from their inheritance, forced to leave their homes and to become slaves in another land, first in Assyria, and then in Babylon. During each of those exiles, we came to understand that those circumstances were God's punishment on us for our sinfulness. We had worshipped other gods. We had forsaken the covenant that God had set up with us. The living one was in relationship with us, and we turned our back on him. And so we had to leave. We learned the meaning of faithfulness to God. If we were faithful and obedient, then God would meet our needs and allow us to live in the land. To live in His land, after all, because this land that we claim to own, the land that sort of belongs to the Romans, really belongs to the Lord. All of creation belongs to Him. God is the one who really belongs here. None of us really belong here. But somehow God has found it inside His infinite heart to invite us into the world that He has created. So in a very real sense, you and I are outsiders who have been invited to share in God's kingdom. Turning down God's invitation is usually a bad idea. My family is from the south, but these days I live up in the north, and the locals up north still tell stories about the past and their ancestors' choices to follow God or not to follow God. Remember, once upon a time, this northern region was inhabited by the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. But those two tribes were the first tribes to fall to King Sennacherib of Assyria when he drove south from Assyria in the north into our territory. I still can't believe how close he came to capturing the whole thing, all of Israel in the north and the nation of Judah in the south as well. The exile to Assyria humbled our land. It made us realize just how much we depend on the Lord and how important it is for us to live under His rule in covenant with Him. When we obey the Lord, things go well with us. It's not that we manipulate God into making the world go that we the way we think it should. It's rather that when we are in good covenant relationship with Him, then God provides for us. And sometimes in very surprising ways. I remember a story that I was told when I was a child, the story of Gideon, the judge from ancient days. Gideon lived long before the kings of Israel, before Solomon and David and even Saul before them. Gideon lived during a time when the Israelites were disobeying God. For 7 years, our ancestors were ruled by the Midianites, one of the tribes that lived in this land before we came along. The Midianites were very strong and very powerful and very cruel. They terrorized our people, destroyed our crops, stole our cattle. For 7 years we suffered under them, so we cried out to God for help, and God sent Gideon. The battle took place just a few miles west of where I live. Gideon rallied troops from the Israelite tribes, Manasseh and Asher, and Zebulun and Naphtali from this area. 32,000 men gathered to do battle against the Midianite army. But God said to Gideon, "You have too many men." Too many men for a battle? But Gideon listened to the Lord and sent home many of those men and was left with an army of 10,000 soldiers. But God said, "You still have too many, Gideon." And so Gideon sent more home until just 300 men remained. And with that army, if you can call it an army, of 300 men armed with torches and trumpets, not with spears and knives, they surrounded the Midianite army and, under cover of darkness, in the middle of the night, broke open the torches and sounded the trumpets and shouted, "For the Lord and for Gideon!" And the Midianites were so perplexed and confused about what was going on that they turned on each other and destroyed themselves. Our men didn't have to do anything, and I think that was the point of the story. God gave Gideon a victory in an incredibly surprising way by making sure that Gideon knew that he did nothing of himself, nothing by himself, to bring about that victory. I love that story. I've loved it since I was a child. It shows just how much God wants to provide freedom for His people. It shows that the Lord does not desire for His people to be oppressed. He wants us to be free in Him. He doesn't want us to be foolish or naive with wool covering our eyes, so to speak, to pretend that there are not problems in the world, to pretend that there is no oppression in the world. No, our world is very full of suffering and evil, and sometimes it's very close to us. But even though our world is full of a tension between good and evil, in politics and economics and lots of other ways, God wants us to live well, to remain in covenant relationship with Him, to obey His laws. The world can be an awfully scary place, but God's surprises are so much more powerful and grand than the things that we fear. Remember once upon a time, at the time of the exile to Assyria, just how close Assyria came to capturing the whole land, all of Israel in the north and Judah in the south? Remember how close we came to losing it all? The Assyrian army had swept down through the northern regions, capturing all the towns and villages. Nothing stood in their way until they got to the capital city of Jerusalem in the south, and they surrounded Jerusalem with tens of thousands of troops, basically just waiting for us to starve to death. But the prophet Isaiah reminded our king, King Hezekiah, that God would provide for us, that God would protect and preserve a remnant of our people who would survive the Assyrian siege. Isaiah said to King Hezekiah, "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And then the next day, the angel of the Lord, I can't get the image of this out of my mind, The angel of the Lord came down overnight and put to death 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Isaiah wrote, look at all the dead bodies. King Sennacherib went home to Assyria. The Lord provided for us in a very surprising way. We survived, we regrouped, we rebuilt. There had been no hope. We could not have survived on our own. We did not have the strength to make it through that challenge. But God entered our world. And through His actions, He surpassed all of our expectations. And in the end, His surprising solution saved the day. Come to think of it, that's kind of like the old story of Gideon. Gideon was nothing special. He was just an ordinary guy. At the beginning of his story, Gideon was threshing wheat so his family could bake bread to eat. During the time of the Midianites, Gideon was doing this under cloak of darkness. He was threshing wheat, not where you normally thresh wheat, but in a wine press, so he could hide the goods from the Midianites. He was a coward. He was not a hero. But God used him to defeat the enemy. And just like the angel of the Lord appeared in the days of Assyria and the rescue from oppression then, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon at the beginning of his ministry and said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Mighty warrior? He's threshing wheat in a wine press. He's a coward. He's not a warrior. He wasn't even a warrior in the battle. The Midianites lost the battle because God gave Gideon the victory. Gideon didn't have anything to do with it. God provided a way for His people by raising up the most surprising kind of leader, a no-name coward that God used for His purposes. God has always worked that way, delivering His people just in the nick of time, in surprising and unexpected ways. He makes a way through the present difficulty, a way that doesn't just solve the current problem, but draws His people into deeper relationship with Him, deeper into His kingdom, deeper in covenant with Him, into His love and His mercy. He enters our world just when the time is right. I sure hope that time comes again soon, because our nation is shrinking. The people are oppressed. We do not rule ourselves. This land that we inhabit, this land that belongs to God, is ruled by the Romans. The taxes are heavy. Freedom is unheard of, and rebellions are put down immediately. It's a regular sight for Jews like us to be nailed to wooden crosses, to be crucified by the Romans, to be crucified by the dozens, hung out to die, publicly humiliated, publicly executed, as a warning to the rest of us. Rebel against Rome and pay the consequences. The images of those hundreds, even thousands of crosses have been burned into my memory. If I close my eyes, I can still see them. We are oppressed. We live in the land of the shadow of death. Long shadows on the countryside cast by Roman crosses. People today talk about release, redemption, even salvation. God will provide a way, the rabbi said in the synagogue service yesterday. The Lord's light will shine and will overcome the darkness. His peace will reign in the world. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Just like He rescued us from the Assyrians in Isaiah's day, just like He rescued us from the Midianites in Gideon's day, we need that kind of salvation again. We need an end to violence, to suffering, to conflict and oppression. We need release. We need hope. We need God to show His unfailing love to us in tangible, unmistakable ways. More than just words that will say everything will be all right someday. We need God to act, to surprise us again, to enter our world, to bring deliverance once and for all. We need Him because if we are left to our own devices, we will keep walking in darkness, in oppression and conflict and the shadow of death. The Messiah is coming, they say. He will come and set His people free. Finally, God will give us our land, our inheritance, and will grant us peace so that we can live in His kingdom through the victory of the Messiah. People have been speculating for years about who this Messiah will be. Perhaps a military hero like Gideon, such as he was. Or maybe a faithful and obedient king like Hezekiah or David, his ancestor. Recently, some people from Jerusalem have even been claiming to be the Messiah. They've tried to lead revolts against Rome. And every single time, each one of those so-called messiahs, so-called saviors, have found their way onto the Roman cross. It makes you wonder if God is ever going to do anything about this situation. Whatever God does do about our situation, it will probably surprise us all. Remember how yesterday the rabbi said that God will provide a way? He said that God's way is usually very surprising and unexpected. It sneaks up on you when you least expect it. It's, he said, kind of like looking at a star in the sky at nighttime. If you look directly at the star, you can't quite see it. But if you look just off to the side, you can see it a little more clearly. You know what I mean? It's kind of like that. When God provides a way, it sneaks up on you, except that when God provides a way, it's not like a distant star in the heavens. God shines a very bright light into our world now, an unmistakable light that cannot be ignored. Yesterday, the rabbi read the old prophet Isaiah, the same Isaiah who prophesied the people of God would have deliverance from the Assyrians. He read a passage of Isaiah that has stuck with me ever since yesterday's service. It seems like that passage is trying to say something new to our situation. He read these words. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign over David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Could it be that God will save us in some kind of peaceful way? Could it be that our attempts to overthrow the Romans have been all for naught? What if God is intending to take all of the boots and uniforms of our soldiers and burn them in the fire, never to be used again. I imagine that might be just as surprising as Gideon of old having 32,000 soldiers at his disposal and whittling it down to a crew of 300. Yesterday, the rabbi said that when God enters our world, it's so surprising, like a Messiah with no troops, like a light shining in the darkness, like the sudden removal of oppression and violence, like burning instruments of battle in the fire, like a child who will be a peaceful king forever. When God enters our world, he surpasses our expectations and brings us into his eternal kingdom. Just as God, the outsider, enters our world, he invites us, the outsiders, to enter his kingdom, a kingdom more powerful than Midian or Assyria or Rome, a kingdom that will never end. God's kingdom will bring peace and light and freedom into our lives as we experience God's eternal presence through the Messiah's rule. No matter how dark your world is, no matter how bleak the future looks, when the Messiah comes, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. It was a message of hope that the rabbi preached, a message intended to help us look forward with anticipation to the time when God will make everything right, a message about perseverance in the meantime. God is not far away, he said. God is coming soon, so hang in there and obey the Lord. But that's where I have trouble. It's all well and good to believe that God will make things right in the end, but when it changes how I live, that's when things become more difficult. Does God really expect me to obey him in all that he says? Do my choices really make a difference in the scope of the kingdom of God? If God wants something done, why doesn't he just send an angel to me to tell me what to do? Like he sent to Gideon once upon a time, and to Hezekiah and Isaiah. I mean, it was just a dream. It wasn't the real thing, but I can't shake the image from my mind. There he was, the angel of the Lord, standing before me in all his glory in the dream that I had last night. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." I must choose whether or not to obey. When God sends his messenger, we shouldn't ignore him. When God invites us into his kingdom, the best response is a wholehearted yes. Could it be that this child, as he grows up in the land of the shadow of death, will be the light of God that shines for all to see? Could it be that this child will reign on David's throne forever, that he will establish the kingdom of God forever? This child, Mary's boy? That would be very surprising indeed. "Do not be afraid," the angel said to me. As the rabbi read from Isaiah last night, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Could it be that this child will be God with us, the Emmanuel prophesied by Isaiah of old? God is entering our world. He invites us to enter his kingdom. Turning down his invitation is usually a bad idea. So I choose to obey. Oh, come, O come, Emmanuel. Would you pray with me? O Lord our God, we yearn for you to come into our world and make all things right. Teach us your ways. Teach us to be obedient. And teach us to be expectant. We rejoice in the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we look forward to the time when he will be revealed again at the end of the age to bring about the fullness of the kingdom of God once and for all. In the meantime, Lord, make us full participating citizens of that kingdom, that we might know freedom from oppression, joy instead of fear, peace instead of hatred, and love instead of disillusionment. Teach us to love our world and to love our neighbors and to love you with every ounce of our being. O come, Emmanuel, in the name of God with us, Jesus our Lord, we pray.